Good morning. I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank God for his blessed word.
Thank you, Joey. Good morning, everyone. Good to see each of you here today. I'm glad that you're here. And if you've not already opened your New Testament to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, please do that. I want you to follow along with what we talk about today and see what the Word of God says. We've been looking through the book of Ephesians, and we're ready today to look at the passage that Joey just read so well for us from chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, looking at Paul's prayer. Paul the Apostle was a man who obviously believed in prayer. He practiced prayer. His letters to the various congregations that he communicated with indicate that he is praying for them, and he requests that they pray for him. He makes mention already in the book of Ephesians, as we've seen from chapter 1, that he prays for them. But today we're going to see some specifics. He kind of delves into the details of what he is praying for them. And so as we look at that today, I want us to, first of all, think about our own prayer life, and also think about how understanding God, how important it is to understand God and to understand his will, and how important it is to do his will in our own lives. So let's begin, if we may, just by looking at a little background on this prayer. When he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," that really carries us back to verse 1. What do you see in verse 1? For this reason, he begins with the same words, doesn't he? For this reason. And you'll notice in verse 1 that he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And then he kind of puts in a timeout, a parenthesis, if you will, and he picks up the thought again in the 14th verse. And so if we go back for a moment to chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, we might beg the question, for what reason? For what reason, Paul? What are you talking about, for this reason? Well, for this reason would go back to the last portions of the second chapter and the things that he talked about there. And then when he's done talking about those things, he begins the third chapter by saying, for this reason. And here's basically, in a nutshell, if you will, kind of a summary of the things that he mentioned in that latter part of chapter 2, and that he's going to take up now with this second, for this reason, because he's taken the time out after the first one. So here's the kind of a nutshell summary of what he talked about back in the end of chapter 2. And that is that all Christians, including Gentiles, which is really good news for you and for me, all Christians, including Gentiles, are members of God's household, forming a holy temple in which God dwells. That's us, folks. If you're a member of the body of Christ, if you're part of the Lord's church, then that's what you are. You are a holy temple in whom God dwells. And that is a profound thought. I don't know that I can plumb the depths of that thought, but that is what we are in Christ. And so, with that in mind, Paul prays for these brethren in Ephesus. And he prays that they will grow. He prays that they will mature, that they'll take full advantage of their status as full participants in the kingdom of God. And that is exactly what you and I need to do today. We need to think about the privilege that we have of being Christians, of being part of God's family, and take full advantage. We are not dealing here with second-rate Christians. Is there such a thing as a second-rate Christian? I've never heard of it, never read about it in Scripture. We are full participants in God's kingdom. And that not only is a privilege, but it entails a tremendous responsibility. And so that's what Paul is going to be praying about as he talks about this with the brethren at Ephesus. So Paul, what is it that you mean by this prayer for them? First of all, he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Paul's attitude in prayer. He bows his knees to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That demonstrates profound humility. Paul was a humble man. Paul knew that he didn't deserve any of this. If he got what he deserved, he'd be just like the rest of us. He'd be as lost can be. Because he knows what his life was like before he came to Christ. He knows what he had done. He knows how he had offended God. He is a humble man. Now, here is a thought that I want you to see. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 16, the Hebrews writer, by inspiration, says that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace. Well, brother Hebrews writer, are you opposed to what Paul is saying, that we ought to be humble? No, there is no contradiction between boldness and humility. Notice, please, that the Hebrews writer does not say come arrogantly before God. He says come boldly. You can have confidence as a child of God, even though you come humbly before him. You can have confidence that he hears the prayers of his children and that he will answer according to what God knows is best. So no, we're not talking about being arrogant, but we are saying that you can be bold at the same time as you are humble. Now he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. The whole family in heaven. God has a family in heaven? Oh yeah. Lots of them. Now, don't limit that to the holy angels either, though they might be included in this. But think of all the people of God who have served him faithfully down through the ages since creation. And where are they now? They're with the Lord. And that's the whole family in heaven and here on earth. That would include us. Is named. Now, name there, as is often the case in Scripture, doesn't refer to a proper name by whom you would address someone. But when we speak of the name of God or the name of Christ, we're talking about the attributes that God has and that we, as his people, strive to share. And we strive to develop those attributes like holiness and righteousness and justice and love and mercy and all of those great attributes that God has. Here's the thing. This is the whole family, he says, in heaven and on earth is named. And that name takes on the characteristics of God. Here's the thing. God demonstrates for us what earthly fathers ought to be like. You know, it breaks my heart that there are some who have earthly fathers who are not good people. Maybe they're abusive. Maybe they abandoned their children or abused them somehow or other very, very negative things. And it's difficult for folks sometimes to comprehend the truth about God our Father. They hear about God being our Father, that they don't necessarily have a good view of fathers. God demonstrates what earthly fathers ought to be like. God takes care of his children. God loves his children. God doesn't abandon his children. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what earthly fathers ought to be like. So rather than looking at earthly fathers as the model of God, let's look at God as the model of what earthly fathers ought to be. And Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom all the family in heaven and on earth is named. Paul, why are you so concerned about the church at Ephesus in particular, these folks that you're praying for? Let's keep in mind a couple of things. Number one, Paul was instrumental in establishing the church there. We can read about that in the book of Acts chapter 19. And we see the work that Paul did there. And so, he is concerned about them. He's got skin in the game, as it were. He is personally involved with these folks. But not only that, it's interesting, back in the first verse of chapter 3, he says, I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. His focus was on the Gentiles. That's not to say he didn't preach to the Jews. He did. We were talking this morning about Paul's custom, which was in whatever place he went to evangelize, he went first to the synagogue. Generally speaking, it didn't take very long for him to get booted out because they didn't want to hear it. And so then he would go to the Gentiles. But that's his major focus is on the Gentiles, and Ephesus is primarily a Gentile congregation. And so, yes, he is praying for them because he knows the struggles, as we were talking about in class this morning. It would be a struggle in a pagan city to just do a 180 and renounce all of that that went on in paganism, the immorality, the idolatry, the ungodly things that were practiced there, and say, okay, that's all done, it's over, and now I'm going to be a Christian. That would be a tremendous change. You talk about culture shock. That would be shocking indeed. And so it wasn't always easy for them to do that. So Paul is praying for them because he is concerned about them and he loves them. So what does he pray for? When you look at verse 16 here in the third chapter, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man being more important, of course, than the physical. Be strengthened physically? Well, that would be nice. No, who doesn't want to be Charles Atlas? Well, I don't know that I want to be Charles Atlas. Does anybody even remember who Charles Atlas was? That might be the question. Am I dating myself here or what? Amen. Yeah. But anyway, you get the drift. Bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So yes, physical exercise, physical strength might be just dandy. But spiritually, it's more important. And so Paul's primary concern is that they would be strengthened spiritually, and that comes through God's Spirit in the inner person. Now when people hear that or read it for some reason, Here they go off the deep end. Well, this must be miraculous. This must be supernatural. So I'm going to float 6 inches off the ground. I'm going to lay hands on people and instantaneously heal them and speak in languages that I don't know. Watch my lips carefully. No. Got that? Okay. That's not what Paul is talking about, being strengthened with might according to his spirit in the inner man. God's spirit strengthens not by direct supernatural means, but through the power of the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, as we read in that first chapter of Romans. And so it's our faith that is strengthened. Where does faith come from? By hearing the word of God. And so God's word, God's Spirit working through his word, gives us strength, comforts us, gives us knowledge and understanding and all of those good things that come as a result of God's word within our hearts. The indwelling of Christ, as we look at verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, wait a minute, Joe. Is it the Spirit that dwells in us, or is it Christ that dwells in us? Or is it God that dwells in us? Do this. Yes, it is. The answer is yes. It isn't an either or. You don't have to pick and choose. It's all the indwelling of deity. The deity dwells within us. John chapter 15 and verse number 5. Without me, how much can you do? Nothing. As in not anything, as in zero, zip, zilch, nada. Without me, you can do nothing. And so there's no essential difference then between the Spirit being in us and Christ being in us. The point is, we must continue in the faith for the Lord to continue to dwell within us. And so he says, I want you to have God's Spirit within you. I want you to have Jesus within you. And I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. When you go and plant your garden next spring, what do you want for those plants? You want them to be rooted and grounded. You don't want them to shrivel up and die when the sun shines. You want them to be rooted. Go down with those roots where the water is, if we can get any water next spring. This spring was a little challenging, wasn't it? But nevertheless, you get the drift. You want those plants to be rooted and grounded. You won't want them to blow away out of the ground when we do get some wind around here, don't we? And so we want those plants to be rooted and grounded. Paul wants these Christians to be rooted and grounded. He wants them to be able to withstand the trials and tribulations that come along, and we all have those, don't we? We all experience those. So I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. You're not going to be rooted and grounded successfully and serve the Lord in the way that you ought to if you're not rooted and grounded in love. Just like a building rests on a solid foundation, we hope. If it doesn't, what's going to happen when the rains came down and the floods came up and the foolish man's house went splat? We sing that song with our children. We need to sing it to ourselves. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, that little song says. And so when we do that, we're building on the solid foundation. The foundation that will hold up when the trials of life come along. Paul wants them to be rooted and grounded in love. And then he wants them to have the comprehension and the knowledge that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Does that sound contradictory? The love, to know something that passes knowledge, you get Paul's meaning there. You know the figure of speech that he's saying, I want you to be really fully knowledgeable, even though you'll never completely, absolutely comprehend it. As we were participating earlier today in the Lord's Supper, I was just thinking to myself, why would God love me? Why? Me? I cannot comprehend the why of it. I cannot comprehend the depth of it. I appreciate it more and more the older I get, I think, and the more that I study His Word. But I don't know that I will ever fully understand the love of God. But he says, I want you to be able to know that and to comprehend this love, even though it surpasses knowledge. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Paul talks about the love of God that is demonstrated through Christ, that God loved us to the extent that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he says, I want you to comprehend that with all of the saints. He says that not just the folks at Ephesus, but everywhere, all the Christians. If you're thinking of a saint as some super special glow-in-the-dark, float 6 inches above the ground person with a halo around his head, please get rid of that idea. The word saint simply means somebody who has been washed with the blood of Christ and set apart from the world into the Lord's church. That's you and me. If we've obeyed the gospel, that's what we are. And he says, I want everyone who is a saint, everyone who has been sanctified, been washed in the blood, and is part of the body of Christ, to understand this glorious love of God. God's love isn't reserved for some elite group, but it is for all Christians. And again, Paul's emphasis would be, hey, Gentiles, that includes you. It's not just for the Jews, who for centuries were the people through whom God worked to bring the Christ into the world. But the goal was to have salvation for everybody. And so you Gentiles are part of this as well. And then he says, I'm praying also that you will have the fullness that God offers. In verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness. Do you see three words there? Filled, first of all. And then he says, all. And then he says, fullness. Not just a spoonful, but all the fullness of Christ, or of God, rather. So Paul wants them to keep on growing and developing and to be better and greater and more like Jesus. What happens when a Christian quits growing? You start dying. I don't care whether you've been a member of the body of Christ for a week or a year or 5 years or 50 years or more. You're not done growing. You better not be done growing. Let's put it that way. You're not through. God will let you know when you're through and you go to be with Him. Until that time, you've got growing to do. I have growing to do. Have I grown any in the last 20 years? I sure hope so. I think I have. Have you? Are you still growing now? Paul says, I want you to be filled with all the fullness. And to do that, you have to keep right on growing. Well, Paul was confident that God would answer his prayers. Verse 16, he says, it's according to the riches of His glory. Do you realize how rich our Heavenly Father is? I'm reminded of the story of the little boy that was just walking down the street, whistling and singing, and he's so happy, and the grumpy man says, well, you'd think you owned the world. He said, no, I don't, but my Father does. And that's right. Our Father is rich, and we need what He has. And the thing is, he's willing to share with us what he has. He's not stingy. He's not selfish. He doesn't resent it. And he is able, Paul says, to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or even think. You meditate on that a while. How big is your imagination? However big it is, God can do more than that. Do you believe that? It's true. That's what Paul says here. This is what the Word of God says. Paul is not speaking on his own. He is not making up stories. He is speaking as God's Spirit gives him the words. And so it's essentially God himself saying, I can do more than you can even imagine. You have not because you ask not. Or you ask amiss that you may spend it in your pleasures. Don't do that. But let's ask. Paul says God is able to do more than you can even imagine. And it's through his power that works in us. That's the thing that I find difficult to comprehend as well. That it's God's power, and he is willing to work through me with his power. And again, I wonder why would he be willing to do that? But he is, and he wants to do that, and he tells us that within his word. And so, in the 21st verse, Paul praises God. He says he wishes for this glory to continue to all generations forever and ever. I don't just want the church at Ephesus to know about this. I want everybody who is in Christ to know about this through all generations. That would include you and me. We're several generations removed from Paul, aren't we? That's all right. I think he said forever, didn't he? And he put another ever on there. So that would indicate as long as this earth continues to turn, as long as the Lord hasn't returned to take us to heaven yet, he wants people to know these things. And he says, to God be the glory in the church. We talked last time about how God demonstrated his wisdom. He glorified himself. He demonstrated his wisdom in establishing the church. That was in his plan from eternity. Nobody knew about it until he revealed it. But that was his plan. And God is glorified in the church. He is glorified when the church behaves as it should. When God's people are one. Here he is talking to Ephesus. What's going on in Ephesus? We've got converts from Judaism. We've got converts from paganism. We've got converts from every ism that there is. They are one. Don't have a Jew church and a Gentile church. We've got the Lord's church, the church in Ephesus. That's the way God designed it. We are one, and when we are one, we glorify God. When the church does its work of evangelism and edification and benevolence, what did Jesus say in John chapter 15, verse 8? Herein is my Father glorified when you do what? You bear, not just bear fruit, but bear much fruit. Not, if you grow a grapevine, do you just want two or three grapes out there on that big old vine? No, you want bunches of them. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And herein is my Father glorified when you bear much fruit. Think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, Paul says. Those are the things that characterize child of God who's bearing the fruit of the Spirit. God is glorified when we bear much fruit. The modern tendency is to try to glorify God through outside organizations. What's wrong with just doing what the church is supposed to do? God is glorified in the church. Instead of having societies and various what we might call parachurch organizations, let's be the church. Let's do what the church is supposed to do. God is glorified through the church. So Paul prayed that the Gentiles then would understand that they'd take full advantage of participating in the kingdom of God. And that's something each of us should strive to do. It's something toward which we should pray and work. No Christian should feel like an outsider. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you are not an outsider, you're an insider. You're part of the family, you're part of the kingdom, you're a subject. You're a member of the body of Christ. Think of members of your physical body. Do you want any member of your physical body to feel like it doesn't belong? Paul points that out in the letters to Corinth, doesn't he? And say, we need each other. We support each other. When one hurts, the other hurts. When one rejoices, the other rejoices with it. We're members of a body. And so we don't want to feel like an outsider. And by the way, let's nail this down hard. There is, in the New Testament, no clergy-laity distinction. That is a function of the denominational world around us. That is an error, and we ought not to have it here. There is no clergy-laity in the body of Christ, no inner circle. Each of us is a member of the body of Christ on equal footing. So the key today is, are you in Christ? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord, been immersed into him for the remission of your sins? If not, this is your time, and we will offer you the time while we sing the song that Joe has announced, that he will lead, and we will hear your confession and be glad to assist you in your obedience to the gospel if you'll come as we stand and sing.